Good to see everyone here this morning. Let's pray for those that were announced as sick, and especially Jamie. I know he wanted to be here and just couldn't get it because of his stomach problems, so let's continue to pray for him. I talked to Chris Howard both Thursday and Friday, and he's doing much better. He's just, because of the surgery, is very difficult for him to leave the house for any length of time. So there's a statistic that's been going around on social media that I've seen amongst a number of Christians that are, I'm friends with, that basically says that 46% of millennials either don't believe in God, don't know whether God exists, or don't care if God exists. Now, for our reference, I know we hear the term millennial all the time, but millennials are constituted by those who are in the 26 to 41 age bracket. That's what's considered millennials. And there are roughly 80 million millennials in the United States, and probably estimates I saw were about 1.8 billion in the world. This statistic fascinated me, so I started doing some research on it to try to figure out, is this number right? Because we all know that if you see a number on social media, it most likely isn't right. And what I found is, depending on how you look at these numbers are fairly close to accurate. In reality, there's probably a recent Pew research study showed that about 25% of millennials in the United States, that's 20 million people, do not believe in God or are agnostic. And of the rest of that 75%, almost half of them, after they turned 18, quit going to church of any type. So worship seems to be something that we in the church really should focus on more with our young people, because we don't seem to be doing a very good job of showing them the importance of worship. I was once asked by a Christian, why are there so many of their children who aren't coming to worship anymore? And the simple fact is because we never made it a priority. We never made worship a priority. And you can see it in their actions. And this is not to say that attendance in person makes you a better Christian. But attendance in person makes you a better Christian. And the reason why is because it shows the priority that you place on God. The priority you place on worshiping God. And, you know, it's really easy for us to stand here and, you know, in the past couple of years we've had COVID, so there's a lot of churches that have been using Zoom as a means to worship, and it's very easy to attack that manner of worship. And but the simple fact is, it shows us that there's a tendency for us not to place a priority on worship. And your kids learn that. And they learn it by the fact that you say Sunday night is not as important as Sunday morning. I haven't counted the number here for worship. I really don't know how many are sitting here. But I can tell you historically, there are 15 to 20% more people here at worship than were here the hour previously for Bible study. I can show you, I can make charts real easily to show you this. And I can also show you that there will be probably 25 to 30% of you who are here now who will not be here tonight. And that same number won't be here Wednesday night. And you ask me, why do millennials not believe in God, not put a priority of God? And I'll tell you, it's because you're showing them that God is not a priority. You're showing them that worship isn't a priority by your actions. You may not go home Sunday afternoon after this service and say to your kids that, you know, we really don't need to go tonight because Sunday evening worship is not that important. You probably have never said that to your kids. But the fact that you don't come back, kids are smart. They learn more by your actions than what you say. And so as we look at worship, we need to think about the fact that worship is an activity that we need to be active in. Jesus, in John chapter 4, the verse that anytime we talk about worship, we turn to, verse 23, he says, "But an hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So what is worship? Well, I mean, if you want to get a dictionary definition of worship, it's basically reverence. It's the reverence shown to someone. Honor, respect. It's the act of paying homage to a divine being. So as we're here today, as we do these acts of worship, as we talk about them, we're paying homage to God. We're actively doing something. Now, are there other ways that you can worship God? Absolutely. There's plenty of ways that you can worship God that don't involve being here. But if you want to show, not just to your kids, but to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, that worship is vital, why wouldn't you be here when it's time to worship? Whether it's now or tonight or Wednesday. Why wouldn't you want to actively take part in worship? Why would you not want to express your gratitude to God? Why would you not want to meditate on God's word as we're doing now? And why would you not want to mingle your prayers and your voices as we all sing together to worship God? That's what worship is about. The interesting thing about worship is it's something that we do individually together. Does that make sense to you? I sing individually, but we all sing together. We're doing this together. I partake of the Lord's Supper individually. You're not affected by how I partake of the Lord's Supper. But we do it together because the Lord commanded us to do it together. We have a leader who leads us in prayer, but we're praying to God together. And the same is true when we study God's word, either in Bible study or through this devotion, this sermon. We individually are together listening to the word and meditating on God's word. Some of us might take the things we hear today and go study them more at home and try to make ourselves stronger by doing them. The fact that you might do that while somebody sitting near you doesn't make you less of a Christian. Jamie brings this up all the time, and I think it's a really good point, that either you worship with hypocrites here in this life, or you spend eternity with hypocrites in the next. So many people will say, well, there's so many hypocrites at the church, I can't go there. That's always going to be the case. There's never a congregation you're going to find that doesn't have that to be the case. So when we talk about worship, I think the first thing that we need to realize is when we're talking about worship, worship is about God, not about us. This statistic that I saw going around says the end part of it, the conclusion of the 46% of millennials who are not believers in God or don't care about God and don't care about worship, says that the reason why is because we've turned, you know, the Christian world has turned worship into a circus. It's turned it into a social gathering to come together. It's no different than a concert. You know, that we have, instead of having preachers who preach the word, we have worship leaders and we have self-help sermons. You know, things to make you feel better about yourself when you leave, rather than stepping on your toes to remind you when you're being disobedient to God's will. Worship is not about making us feel better. The end result of worship may be that we feel better. But the object of worship is God. We've failed to recognize that. Look at Romans chapter 1. Paul talks about this same problem in his time frame, starting at verse 21, that for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanging the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of the corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I have to tell you, I know personally some leaders of one of these mega churches. This mega church is based in St. Louis, and they have branches all over the country, especially in Florida. I think their largest branch in Florida is in West Palm. I've met them a number of times. I've eaten with them a few times from a business perspective. Very nice people. Very earnest people. And out of curiosity, I've gone to their YouTube page and listened to their sermons. And I can tell you, it's 30 minutes of fluff. They talk about loving God. They talk about doing God's will. But they talk about making yourself a better person by making yourself love yourself. And all of this sort of fluffy nonsense that means nothing to a Christian and has no application to making us stronger followers of him. That's the same thing as what we see what Paul talks about here in Romans chapter 1. Is they're not honoring God. These evangelical churches, these giant mega churches, they're not honoring God, they're honoring themselves. Because if they were honoring God, they wouldn't have Starbucks in their building. And some of them do. They wouldn't have to worry about having cafeterias and tennis courts and basketball courts and all these other things, because that doesn't strengthen us as Christians. When we are worshiping God, we're putting him first and his needs first. And if we're worshiping God, we should worship the Creator and not the creation. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved brother, flee from idolatry. Speak as to wise men, you judge that I say. It is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ. Is it not the bread which we break in sharing in the body of Christ? The object of our worship should be God and Christ. The things that he did for us, the willingness that he had, we partook of the Lord's Supper. And I'm always fascinated by these religious groups who say it's not necessary to partake of the Lord's Supper each week. Well, if we do that, it's not going to mean as much to me. If I do it once a month, maybe. Actually, we should only do it at Christmas, because Christmas and Easter, because that's when Christ was born, even though the scriptures don't say that at all. And Easter, because that's when he died, and that's when we should remember these things. All the other times, you're just making it a common meal at that point. That's the attitude of someone who doesn't really care to worship God. That's the attitude of someone who doesn't put God first. Someone who puts God first is going to say, Acts 27 says they came together every week to partake of the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
They gathered together every week. We want to talk about Zoom church. Zoom church, they don't gather together. Not in one place. You know, it's easy to attack that, but we forget that the authority shows us that they came together to do worship with one another, to worship God, to remember that Christ is preeminent. Christ is who we should be worshiping. Amen. When we put anything in between us and that worship that he ordained, then we're not worshiping God the way God wants us to worship. We're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. So, what is not acceptable forms of worship? Let's turn to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 at verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. So vain worship isn't acceptable to God. Yeah, I remember when I was a kid in the church, I don't know how many times I would hear in a prayer or a sermon about not thinking about what I'm going to do this afternoon, not thinking about lunch, not thinking about whatever chores you have at home after you get home from work. That's a form of vain worship when you're sitting here when you should be concentrating on God and focusing on the things of the world. Most of the things that we do in worship are active. You know, actively we sing together. Actively we listen to the prayer being spoken. Actively we listen to a sermon being spoken. But we get to the Lord's Supper, and there's no active part of that that's coming from outside. There's a devotion in Andrew. I think this was your first devotion for the Lord's Supper today. You did a very excellent job. You have that part of the devotion, but then we sit passively waiting for things to be handed out before we can partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. You have to be active. You have to be worshiping during that time period. Otherwise, your mind can slip into the world. Your worship can become vain in that time period. We also, I don't know about you, but I get tons of emails at work. I literally get hundreds of emails a day. I can show up to work and there already be 50, 60 emails waiting for me. And I got to tell you that because of that, I've gotten very sensitive to that little noise or that little buzzing on my wrist that happens every time I get an email. And if I'm sitting here in worship and my wrist is just buzzing, buzzing, buzzing because I'm getting email after email, I want to pull my phone out and see what's going on. Text alerts from your news service, from ESPN, from everything and anything that you have on your phone is easy to distract you from worship and make your worship vain. And I'm not saying this as someone who has overcome this temptation, because I deal with it every time I'm here. The only reason it's not bugging me now is I have my phone on airport mode because I don't want that buzzing while I'm preaching. But we have to learn how to separate ourselves from the world while we're worshiping. Otherwise, our worship will be vain. In the same chapter, actually, no, in Mark. Jump over to Mark chapter 15. We see mock worship. While Jesus is on the cross, the people mock him and kind of act like they're worshiping him. They kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him, kneeling and bowing before him. And they mocked him. They took the purple robe off of him and put his own garments on him. They were acting as if they were worshiping. That's not acceptable to God either. It'd be better for you not to be here than if you're just here to mock God, even if you're only mocking God in your head. If you're here because your family insists that you be here, or if you're here because this is what you've always done, but you don't really want to be here, that's mock worship. And that's unacceptable to God as well. We see in Colossians chapter 2, Paul tells the Colossians that there are some people at verse 18 that are participating in the worship because they want to be inflated. They want their own ego inflated. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on the visions he has seen, inflating without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grow with the growth which is from God. So these people, as they're more about pleasing themselves. And look at verse 23. He wraps this section up. These are matters which are to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Paul's saying that they are trying to make themselves more important in the worship. That's unacceptable as well. And we started with what is acceptable worship. John 4, 23 and 24. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we have to understand that the point of worship, it's not entertainment. What we see in so many of these so-called mega churches trying to entertain, they've got full-on concerts, they've got video, they've got all kinds of laser shows. That's not God's worship. That's entertainment. It's not a display in talent, in preaching or singing, all these other things. I have to tell you, I've said this before, so some of you may have heard me say this. I don't like leading public prayers. It's not something I feel comfortable doing. And surprisingly, the reason why is because I don't feel like I can properly communicate what's inside of me in a public way that we can all share in. By that, I mean, I don't think I'm very fluent when I pray. And so if you've heard one of my prayers, you've probably heard every prayer I've ever said publicly, because I'm so afraid of saying the wrong thing when I say a public prayer that I always say the same thing. Now, I'm not saying that because I feel that that makes me better. I'm not trying to turn that into what the Pharisees did by saying the same thing over and over again. I'm saying that the same thing because I know what I'm saying when I'm saying a public prayer is in keeping with God's word. And I'm afraid that if I try to wing it in my prayer, that I'm going to say something that's actually not in keeping with God's word. I have no idea why I can not do that when I pray, but I can do that when I preach. I can tell you, if you looked at some of my sermons, it's like 3 or 4 verses, and that's it. And the rest of it is coming out of my head, extemporaneously. It's because I've been trained to be able to give speeches that way. But prayer is something so personal that I hate to do it publicly. And when I hear some other Christian come up here and say a prayer that is so elegant and fluent in showing their love of God, I'm just so pleased with that. But we're not here to compare who can lead the best prayer. We're not here to say, well, you know, so-and-so is a better song leader. I actually worshipped in a church a long time ago where there was a guy who was an excellent song leader. He was just musically talented in a way that very few people I've known since. He actually sung in opera as well at some point. So he, you know, just musically very gifted. And the congregation there said, well, he's the best singer. He's going to lead singing all the time. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. I've had so many men come up to me and say, well, I don't like leading singing because I'm not that great a singer. And I always say, well, you don't have to lead, you know, the new song that's got all those trills and ups and downs. Lead Jesus Loves Me, because everybody knows Jesus Loves Me. Lead songs everybody knows, because the point of leading songs is not to show how great a singer you are. It's to lead us all in the worship and song. So we're not here to be competitive with singing or preaching or praying or any of these other acts. We are here to honor God. Look at Revelation 22, verse 9. John, the writer of Revelation, at this point, bows down to worship the feet of the angels who had shown him the visions that he describes in Revelation. But verse 9 says, but he, the angel, said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brother in the prophets and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. That's the point of worship. So we're worshiping God. We're not here to show how good we are, show how good a singer we are, show how good a speaker we are, show how entertaining we can be. We're here to worship God and put God first. And by doing so, it makes us stronger Christians. It makes us stronger followers of God, stronger believers. So in order to do this, what kind of attitude do we need to have in ourselves in order to put God first in worship? We need to be submissive to God's will. We need to be willing to say, yeah, it would be nice if we did X, Y, or Z, but that's not what God's will is, so we're not going to do those things in worship. We need to have an attitude of forgiveness when somebody wants to do something that's not in keeping with God's will. We need to teach them, but be forgiving of those things, because we all make mistakes. We need to have an attitude of sacrifice, because nobody wants to be here on a Sunday night, especially on, you know, if there's a playoff game or Super Bowl. But we sacrifice our personal wants and desires to worship God. We need to have an attitude of humility, because worshiping God is putting God before ourselves. It's being willing to humble ourselves before him, to put him first. All of these things is an attitude of humility. And there's so many other things we could say about worship. But if we want our kids, our young people, to have the attitude that God wants them to have toward worship, we need to show them that attitude. We need to show them the importance of worship by worshiping in spirit and truth, by being here every time there's worship going on, because that's the point of worship. By showing them that we set aside the world when we worship God, and we put God first as we worship. I don't know about this 46% of these people who are out there who no longer either don't believe in God or don't care about God. You know, 20 million people in the United States is a lot of people. And that means that you know some of these people. There's too many people for you not to know at least one or two of these millennials who don't care about God in some fashion. So it's your responsibility to leave this place and go be an influence on those people. Go teach them the proper way to worship God. Go teach them the proper purpose for worshiping God. And hopefully by doing so, you'll bring them to Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's no better time than now to make your life right. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need is, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.